So much for our services this morning and this evening. And I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Help him to preach the sermon that you've laid on his heart with boldness, and help us to receive the message. Give us ears to hear and soften hearts in the room so that we may apply the preaching of your word to our lives. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to look at verse 9 again. The Bible reads, real famous verse here, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. The Bible makes it clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. So it is God's desire, God's wish, for every single person to be saved and to not go to hell. And the title of my sermon this morning is this: God doesn't want to send you to hell. God doesn't want to send you to hell. The Bible is really clear that God doesn't want to send people to hell, and He's made a lot of efforts to try and prevent people from going to hell. And, you know, the Calvinist doctrine today, where they suppose that people are destined for heaven or hell based on nothing, really undermines the entire point of the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, the Bible's crystal clear that God doesn't just love some people and hate certain people based on nothing, but rather God actually genuinely loves and desires for every single person to be saved and to go to heaven. He wants them to have that. Now, go if you would to Acts chapter 17. Go to Acts chapter number 17 in the New Testament. And I think it's important to realize this because, you know, the Bible's going to show the complexity of God's emotions. And, you know, sometimes we could even get to the point where maybe we feel like, man, I just wish this specific person would go to hell. Like, I just wish Henry Kissinger would just die and go to hell already. Well, your wish has come true, okay? But here's the thing you have to understand, is that God wanted Henry Kissinger to get saved and go to heaven. He didn't want him to go to hell. And I have the same, you know, emotions, and I try to reconcile them, but, you know, there's not a person that I want to go to hell. Like, there's nobody I just thought, like, you know, I just really hope people go to hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell. But at the same time, I understand there's going to be some people who are just never going to choose to believe on Jesus Christ. They're never going to want to get that salvation. And because they're already destined for hell and they're going to go there, then sometimes the emotion is, I hope you go there sooner than later, right? But it's not so much that I wanted you to go there, and it's not even that God wanted them to go there. God wanted them to be saved. God wanted them to be redeemed. But they simply are never going to believe in Jesus Christ. They're never going to accept that free gift of salvation. And in fact, sometimes what's interesting, if you kind of study the Bible when it comes to somebody like Pharaoh or the Pharisees and the Jews that were rejecting Christ at that time, that the Bible would say that they would harden their hearts and they weren't accepting the salvation that was evident to them at that period in time. And God ends up hardening their hearts, and He says, like, lest they should believe, or lest they should, like, see and be converted. Which kind of makes the point that even a, quote, reprobate, if they ended up believing in Christ, they would be saved. You know, it's not that God can't save anyone. There's not any person on the earth that God can't save. It's just that there's some people that won't be saved, right? Like, sometimes people get mad and they'll say, like, oh, you say that sodomites can't be saved. Well, here's the thing. That's kind of the wrong phrasing, because God could save them. If they believed in Jesus, they would be saved. The thing is they're just not going to believe, okay? That's the real conversation that we're having here. God could have saved Pharaoh on his deathbed when he's drowning in the sea. God could save anybody. And in fact, He will save anyone that believed in Him. Amen. It's just there's some people that are not going to believe in Him. And God is willing that many people would be saved. However, because of the way that God works, sometimes when people just reject, He hardens their hearts to where they're going to choose to never believe in Him. He's going to put things in their life and their circumstance deep into their heart that will cause them to just, even if they saw God face to face, begging them to be saved, they still just wouldn't accept it just because they don't want to be saved. But we have to understand that God wants every human, every person that was ever born, to be saved. You can truly sing the song, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. You can really sing that Jesus loves all the children of the world because He really does. Okay, how can a Calvinist sing that song? Calvinists can't even sing that song. Okay, now look at Acts chapter 17, look at verse 30. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, again, this sermon's not really about Calvinism, but it's just really easy to kick that dog while we're here. But think about it this way. Why would God command every single person to repent if most of them can't even do it? Right? Like, hey, believe in me, but you can't. Right? I mean, that's just kind of like mean or something. But notice God is literally saying He wants every single person to repent. Why? Because He wants every single person to be saved. He wants every single person to not perish. And so He's commanding it. Hey, I want everyone to change their mind and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Now, here's a question. What does repent mean, right? A lot of people will say, oh, well, yeah, God wants everybody to repent of their sins. But okay, if that was true, then we wouldn't need salvation, right? What if just everybody on the earth just completely repented of all their sins and then just no more sin anymore? Well, then what's the point, right? The reality is no one can ever truly repent of all their sins and totally clean themselves up and get to a point where they're always walking in the Spirit. So therefore, that's why we needed that grace in order to get us into heaven. So therefore, what He really wants people to do and what He's really commanding everybody to do in the context of repentance here is to believe on Jesus Christ. And you say, how do you know that? What if we just keep reading in the same chapter? Okay, let's just keep reading for a second. Verse 31. That comes after 30, okay? I know that the modern versions don't always use the same numbers like after one another. Verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now here's the thing. Hey, everybody needs to repent. What was it the people that decided not to do the repentance, the people that didn't want to repent, what does it say that their attitude was? I want to cling to my sin. Is that what they said? Or were they mocking the resurrection of the dead? So is this talking about people deciding not to give up their sin or to stay sinful? Or is it the fact they don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection? Sure. Sounds like they're not wanting to believe the resurrection, right? Yeah. And it says, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Meaning that they're on the fence. They kind of are getting it, but they just haven't made that decision to what? Fully trust in Christ and believe fully in the resurrection. And then it says, as we keep reading, it says, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. So notice, when you want to know what repentance is, it's clearly articulated in this chapter as those who believed. He wanted everybody to believe. Some mocked, some were uncertain, yet some believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So it's really clear in this chapter what repentance is being defined as and what repentance is. It's believing the resurrection. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting your faith in Him alone for salvation, not in your works whatsoever, not turning over a new leaf, not surrendering, not giving of something. It's simply receiving the free gift of salvation. That's what it is, okay? And so point one is this. God doesn't want to send people to hell because He's not willing that any should be. His desire is for everyone, and He has a message for everyone. The Bible's crystal clear. God doesn't want to send you to hell, and He's not willing to send anybody to hell. He doesn't want them to go to hell is what that means. Here's my second point of why God doesn't want you to go to hell is because He sent Jesus to die for you. Why are we even talking about the resurrection? Because someone died. And you know who died? Jesus died. And that's a pretty big deal because this is His Son. I mean, it's His beloved Son, the one whom is sitting in His bosom up in heaven. He allowed Him to suffer and to die. That's a big deal. Because who in here is ready to just let their son go through an excruciating, painful experience of crucifixion? Who's really excited about that? Who wants to do that? No one wants to do that. That just shows you how much God really loves us. I mean, that's crazy to think about the fact that God loves us so much that he'd be willing to sacrifice his own son. And even in the case of which not everyone will even accept it. I mean, that's even crazier. The crazier part is that God literally sacrificed the Lord Jesus Christ for people that will never even believe in him, that will never even accept that free gift of salvation. But because Jesus died, it made salvation so simple and so easy. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. God doesn't want you to go to hell so much that he sacrificed his own son. Think about it. God could have said, you know, I don't want you to go to hell, so I've decided you just have to, you have to be perfect. And then if you're perfect, you can get there, right? From now on. Like, or maybe you just have to keep half of the commandments or something. Like, he could have arbitrarily decided anything, couldn't he? And, you know, that wouldn't have been as much of a sacrifice on his part, right? Just saying, like, hey, if you want to go to heaven, sacrifice 10,000 lambs or something, right? Or if you want to go to heaven, you have to eat the Eucharist every single day of your life, right? I mean, he could have theoretically decided anything that he wanted, but he decided to sacrifice his son, meaning he really, really wants you to be saved. He really, really wanted no one to go to hell because he was going to make sure that he did the entire difficult part of all of your sins being paid for. Like, think about how easy he made salvation. That means it's really obvious that he really wants you to be saved then, if he's making it that easy. He made it as easy as he possibly could without being the God of Calvinism. He made it as easy as he possibly could without being the God of Calvinism. What do you mean? Well, the only way you could make it easier is if he just forced you to believe. Right? I mean, that's the only way he could make it any easier was just to basically lock you in. You just automatically believe. That would be the only way it could have been any easier. But then that would have made him the God of Calvinism and not the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible wants us to actually have free will. He wants people to be saved. He wanted to make it as easy as possible while preserving free will. And as easy as it could possibly be is Jesus dying on the cross and paying for all of our sins and doing all of the work and rising from the dead and saying the only thing you have to do is one time believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make it any easier, folks, without then just taking your free will completely from you, okay? But the Bible even makes it crystal clear that he did this for every single person. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every single person. Jesus Christ tasted death. And I believe that this is not just in reference to a physical death, but also the fact that he went to hell. And he had to experience that for 3 days and three nights, but it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so he rose again from the dead. But for a short space, Jesus Christ had to taste death. And notice he did it for every man because he doesn't want to send you to hell. So he allowed his son to die and to take our place for 3 days and three nights, but then rise again victorious and glorious. And we get that free, easy salvation. He did all the work. Go back, go to 1 John chapter 2, go to the right, just a hair. 1 John chapter number 2, towards the end of your Bible. I want to show you some more verses on the fact that God wants everyone to be saved. This is a really easy point, how much God wants every single person to be saved. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Notice he's the propitiation for everyone's sins. You know what I like about these two verses? Because this is what you often get accused of. Oh, if you teach that whenever you sin, God's grace is going to cover that and you're still going to heaven, you're going to give people a license to sin. You're encouraging people to sin. But read verse 1 again with me. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. He's saying, hey, I'm preaching free grace. Why? So that you wouldn't sin. He's saying if you actually understood the message, it actually teaches you not to sin. It's not giving you a license to sin. It's saying, hey, Jesus, yeah, he's your propitiation, but even though, don't do it. Even though that's true, let's not do it. Why? Because 1 John makes it clear that we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that fellowship is determined on our sin nature. Hey, the more you're in sin, the worse fellowship you're going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The less you sin, the more you clean yourselves up, the closer the fellowship you're going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, he is our propitiation, but he'd rather be hanging out with you and talking to you than trying to tell the Father why he shouldn't, you know, punish you the way you deserve, right? And so it's really clear in this chapter that it's not a license to sin just because Jesus Christ paid it all. It just means salvation was easy. And why would I not want salvation to be easy? Like, what kind of person is like thinking, I hope the salvation's really hard? You know who wants that? The prideful person. Yeah, that's right. Yep. The prideful person so that he can brag about it or act as if he's so much better than other people, or they want it to seem really difficult. Look at the achievement that I've acquired, salvation. Aren't they just giving that out for free? You know, it's like, yeah, there's not really much to brag at that point, right? Okay, but it's like, I gave up a life of drugs, and I gave up a life of fornication, and I had the whole world, and I sacrificed it all. I deleted my entire YouTube channel. Worship me. You know, it's like, who cares? You know what? The gospel was free. The homeless bum that's never going to do anything in his life that trusted in Jesus got the same salvation you did. Okay? Look at chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Notice he wasn't the Savior of only some people. He was the Savior of the world. We all only have one Savior. But he's the Savior of every person. Every person has the same Savior. And it's whoever calls upon his name in faith, they get access to that Savior. Okay, go over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. So point one is this. God doesn't want to send you to hell because he's not willing. Point number two is that Jesus died. That is the biggest evidence of the fact that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell is that his own son died for us. And I mean, that's the essence of the Bible. That's John 3:16. That's the greatest verses in the Bible. And just to prove how easy it is, it makes it abundantly clear that has nothing to do with what we do. Look at Romans chapter number 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, meaning made obvious, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even meaning specifically the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So notice, it's applied to anyone who believes. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is saved, period. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, and I underline this word, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's a great word when you go soul winning, freely. Are you telling me that it's free? Yes, I am. Salvation is freely given. What do I have to do? You don't do anything. You freely receive it. That's what it is. It's something that you get freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So notice again, it's not our righteousness, it's Jesus Christ's righteousness. It's his righteousness that we're talking about and glorifying and praising. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Apostle Paul is just saying, we've already proven it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Here's the full conclusion. Salvation's completely free. It's just by faith. It's just by grace. There's no works. There's no bragging. There's no boasting. There's nothing you did to get yourself saved. And if you think that you got yourself saved, you're not saved. Yeah. That's a proof that you don't believe in Jesus Christ, when you think you had something to do with it. Look at chapter 5 for a second. And if you like marking in your Bible, here's the trinity of what you should mark in your Bible, all right? Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. There's one. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the, here, underline this, free gift is of many offenses unto justification. There's two times in the Bible and two verses right in a row, free gift, free gift. Let's keep reading. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men in justification of life. Did you notice how the Bible keeps calling salvation a free gift, a free gift, a free gift? It said in Romans chapter number 3, it's given to us freely. Oh, you just saying that salvation's free. Yes, it is. They'll say, a get out of jail free card. Amen. I'm not charging for it, and Jesus surely isn't charging for it. It's a free get out of hell card. You say, ah, oh, you're giving people life. You know why they're mad? Because now they can't brag. They're mad because they can't brag and boast in themselves and lift themselves up and pontificate about their salvation. Why? Because it was given out free anyways. It's like water and oxygen. It's free, okay? You just breathe. I'm so amazing I breathed in air this morning. Well, for right now, the government's not taxing it, but, you know, it's still free, okay? But the only thing in this life that will ever always be free is the gospel. And I just love that. A lot of times, I'll be honest, sometimes when I'm preaching the gospel to somebody, I'll just go to Romans 5 and I'll be like, look at this, free gift, free gift, free gift. Do you understand what a free gift is? Because here's the thing, sometimes you say, you know what a gift is? And they get confused. But the Bible doesn't say gift only. It says free gift too. I'm like, okay, do you know what a free gift is? The Bible's just really emphasizing. It's free. How could you tell me that God wants people to go to hell when he's giving them free gifts to get out? Free gift. Here's a free gift to get out. Free gift. I want to give it to you freely. Jesus paid it all 100%. God doesn't want you to go to hell because he's not willing and Jesus died. And here's my third point. Go to Romans chapter 1. We're here in Romans. Is that God is evident. They'll say like, oh, well, but it's so hard to know who God is, or, you know, we don't really know what's going on. There's all these religions. There's really not that many religions, honestly. There's like a handful of like major religions. And when I say handful, like literally just a handful. Okay. Yeah, there's a lot of subsets of each religion. There's a lot of variations within each religion. There's a lot of crazy people. But generally speaking, there's really not that many religions. And frankly speaking, of all the big religions, they're all kind of based on the same thing anyways. I mean, you look at Islam and Christianity, they're both based on the God of the Bible. It's just one got really perverted. Islam is just obviously from a cult leader and from demons, okay? And then you have Catholicism's obviously a pretty strange, you know, mix of pagan religion with Christianity. And then you have like real Christianity, okay? But it would make sense that the truth would have all kinds of splinters of perversion, right? Because the devil wants everyone to go to hell. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The devil wants everyone to go to hell with him, okay? Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. The Bible is saying God has made it obvious. He's made it clear. He showed them the knowledge of him. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible is saying that God is so obvious, everyone's seen it. And especially even the invisible things. Think about things like gravity. Think about things like wind. Think about just all kinds of stuff that we can't even necessarily see, but it's just evident. We just know, we see it, it's clear. And that's why sometimes you see the Republicans making this mistake of arguing simple truths and facts with brain dead reprobates. And it's like, it's not that it's not obvious. It's that they just don't want to believe it. Okay, it's that they've rejected it. They're willingly ignorant as the Bible describes them. You know, it's evident. It's like, why do we have to explain that 2 + 2 = 4 is not racist? You're really just arguing with a wall at that point. Okay, and you have to understand that men are men, women are women. This is arguing with a wall. Arguing that even God exists many times is just simply arguing with a wall. Because it's just so obvious. And when you understand, the more you know, the more obvious God is. Like sometimes people would think like, oh, well, you have to be really dumb to believe in God or something like that. But the truth is, the smarter you are, the clearer that God's existence is more evident. I mean, when you understand how just babies are formed and how DNA works, how the universe is held together, when you just kind of understand like anything, when it, math, science, logic, reality, I mean, any of these things, it just points to how clear and how obvious that the God of the Bible exists. When you understand the book of Proverbs and you see how it's applied into our everyday world and just the borrower servant to the lender, and you just see all the real truths of how the wicked are constantly being punished and their lives are miserable, and you see the destruction of fornication and adultery in society, and you see the blessing of having children and being godly and telling the truth and going to church. I mean, the more you live the Christian life, the more you just see how evident it is. When you go soul winning, it'll just blow your mind how clear the Bible is and how true the Bible is on every subject. And when you go soul winning, you run into every other option of salvation out there. I mean, if you've knocked on 1,000 doors, at this point, people aren't going to really be coming up with novel ideas of how to be saved. You've pretty much heard it all. Be a good person, okay? I mean, it's like, if you've gone soul winning for a while, you pretty much realize it all just boils down to that every time. Just be a good person. I'm a good person. I help people. I don't deserve hell. Like, there's really not these really interesting ways to be saved that you've never heard of before. And if you have, then those people are crazy and you should run away. But generally speaking, the more you know, the clearer it is that God exists. And he's already evident to the simple anyways. Just that, you know, you look into the heavens, they declare the glory of God. Everything is declaring the glory of God. Go to Psalm chapter 19 for a moment. Go to Psalm chapter 19. God has made himself so evident and so clear. And we're just virtually nothing on this planet. This planet is giant. The earth is giant. And then it's almost nothing in comparison to the universe. And you got to think, like, how in the world are we just existing on this tiny little planet in the middle of the universe where life is literally not on any other planet? I mean, I don't know. Maybe they find bacteria somewhere out there or something. I don't really care. But just generally speaking, there is no habitable location outside of the earth. People, you know, I know that Elon Musk wants to terraform Mars, but good luck. Good luck. And even if he could, you know, I think it's probably possible theoretically. I just don't think it's possible, like, practically speaking. Because obviously God can cause any forms of energy and things to create. You could probably build a space station on there, and you could probably live in some kind of, like, really closed environment. I'm sure that there's capabilities to live out there. But just generally speaking, it's not going to survive. It's not going to last. Even if you could build a space station out there, your resources would be so limited that unless you're constantly sending shipments and you know, other things to that particular planet, it wouldn't really last very long. Plus, our generation's getting so degraded and so dumb that they would end up, like, screwing something up, and you would let in too much environment from Mars, and you'd probably kill yourself. Or let's just be real. A lot of those people aren't Christians, and, you know, people aren't the nicest people, you know. So bad things will happen. Somebody will kill somebody on that. You know, there'll be all the normal human elements. I mean, you're just never going to have a thriving civilization on Mars. It's just not going to happen. Even if you could put someone on there for a few years or whatever, eventually they're going to die, run out of resources, NASA's going to stop funding it, or whatever the case is, and it's just not going to be practical, okay? So it's crazy, though, to think about how in the entire universe there's just basically only one spot where we can be, and that's where we are. And it's like the Earth has to be specifically a certain distance from the sun, and the moon plays a big impact on just even the tides. And think about how many things have to go right just for us to produce enough food on the Earth every single year to feed all of us. And I mean, if we had a giant famine across the Earth, we would all die. Not even just from famine, people just killing each other for food and just complete anarchy and just all kinds of crazy things. And I mean, the devil's just trying constantly. The devil just wants us all to die. I mean, there's so much dominoes in play that God has to keep up for us to not just be destroyed. You have to just realize, like, God is evident. The God of the universe is so evident. He's keeping us so safe. It just makes me think of, like, little kids. Like, little kids left to themselves would accidentally hurt themselves or kill themselves very quickly. It's like parents, you have to constantly like pick them up and grab this from them and take that. They're like getting into scissors and knives, and there's electricity and cars, and like you're just like, it's just like a nightmare sometimes. Right. You're just thinking like, how do these kids survive, you know? And it's like because, you know, there's someone watching over them, taking care of them, protecting them. And in the same case, that's how we are with God. Like we're probably tinkering with all kinds of stuff. You know, people are making nuclear warheads. God's just like, okay, you know, let's keep this, you know, fenced in, or like, we got to make sure this is okay because it's not the end times yet, all right? And then he's just going to be like, go ahead, you know, whatever. But there's so much, our existence is so delicate, sometimes we just don't realize it. Just like a newborn baby, its existence is so delicate. And, you know, you have to hold that thing. It's kind of terrifying to hold a newborn. I know I've had 5 already, but I'm looking forward to having 6 here in a minute. And I just remember with Ellie, I almost always hold my babies in a football hold. And that's like the best because when they're crying and upset, that's like the only move I can do, all right? You just put them in the football hold and they're good. And I've never had this problem, but just the first time I held her in that I guess I was like slightly getting her windpipe or something. So she started kind of like turning blue. So she wasn't crying, but she couldn't breathe. And I was like, oh, man, and I had to change their position, and then I got all nervous again. So you want to make sure you're, like, laying them flat on their chest or something on your arm or whatever. But I was just thinking, like, how delicate is this little baby? And, in fact, mothers, they're so terrified, they won't even sleep. They're just, like, staring at their baby, checking every breath, like, oh, another breath, okay. Oh, another breath, okay. It's because they're just so delicate and so fragile. But it's like, we're like that. We're that fragile and delicate, and we just don't realize it. And God is keeping us together, and he's so evident, and he cares so much about us, and he's doing all that so we won't go to hell. I mean, so many people, if they died right now, we'd go straight to hell. Yep. And he's keeping the fragility of our existence together just so those people get another chance to hear the gospel and get saved. Now, Psalm chapter 19, look at verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Notice he's saying, oh, well, the King James Bible's in English. What about these people that live in another country where they don't have English? Well, guess what? They can look up in the sky and they can hear that voice. But God is just evident. It's so obvious. You look at the stars and, you know, these pagan religions where they're literally worshiping a rock. Yeah, it's that person's fault for thinking that the rock is their creator and worshiping a piece of wood and looking up at the sky and seeing the universe. It's like they have to be like, you know what? There's something bigger than a rock here. There's something more than a piece of wood that can't talk. And they are without excuse as the Bible describes it. Do you hear what I said? They're without excuse. And what's the difference between the person who lives in the jungle and refuses to figure out who God is and just keeps worshiping rocks and stones as the person who goes to the Catholic Church and sits there and worships Mary and refuses to figure out what the truth is? Yeah. There is no difference between those two people. Amen. And look, God is made himself evident, and you're without excuse. I don't care if you're Catholic, Muslim, Buddhist, or the guy in the jungle, or you raised up Baptist, you got to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? He made it really easy, really free, and really evident. And he doesn't want anyone to go to hell, even the ooga boogas in the jungle, okay? Look at chapter 33. Look at chapter 33. Look at verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Look, God is just evident. He's the God of the entire earth. He's made himself super clear. Those who reject him, they have no excuse. Well, how am I supposed to hear about him? How about the most popular book in human history? And in fact, you know, the Bible makes it abundantly clear over and over how, you know, when we talk about God himself and the Word of God, you don't have to go far to even get it. It's nigh thee. The Word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the Word of faith which we preach. Amen. And the Bible reiterates this fact that salvation is really evident, it's really clear, it's really accessible. Go to Romans 10. Let's look at a couple verses on that. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Yeah, but what about all these people that don't hear the gospel? Show me those people. And as soon as you show them to me, I'm going to go there and preach them the gospel, and then you're going to have to get a new group. And then as soon as you show me a new group, we'll get them saved too, or at least give them the gospel, right? But it's like, you even look at the demographics of any country, like just go on Wikipedia and just look at the demographics of any country, there's always a Christian percentage, albeit sometimes it's small, sometimes it's big. But it's like, how could you literally say that every single country has a Christian percentage and it's like, they haven't heard? Sounds like they have heard. Sounds like somebody did go there at some point. And if it's really small, let's go there again, right? Let's give them more opportunity. But the Bible's really clear that they have heard. What does it say in verse 17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The Bible doesn't say that it's limited to some geographic location. The gospel is for everyone. It's everywhere. God has made it super evident. If you go back into this chapter a little bit, it said in verse number 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Meaning, look, you don't have to go all the way up to heaven to figure out how to get saved. You don't have to dig down into hell to figure out, oh, well, let's find some ancient text from hell, like the Sinaiticus or some other garbage document, the Gospel of Barnabas. I saw someone post on Facebook a quote from the Gospel of Barnabas as they were taking it serious. It's like, what trash? Can we just throw that back in the trash? Yeah. Wish we had never found it.
Right.
And it's like, I don't even care that the quote was good, because here's the problem. Then people are going to go look at the authenticity of that document and realize it's trash, and then they're going to reject that truthful statement. Hey, if you want to preach truthful statements, get them in the Bible.
Amen.
It was like some quote from the Gospel of Barnabas that was just like, don't discard your babies after birth and don't get rid of them, or something like that. And it was like in being against abortion. And I'm like, how about where the Bible just says thou shalt not kill? Why don't we just point to that? Why don't we just point to verses in the scripture? Because then when they look up the Gospel of Barnabas and find a bunch of junk, they'll say like, oh, well, if your logic to not abort is based on the Gospel of Barnabas, I don't want it. But how about we put it on the timeless truths of God's word, the King James Bible, so then that way when they look it up, they're not like having all these easy arguments to debunk their document, their source text. I don't want to live my life on the Gospel of Barnabas. I want to live it on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's who I want to base it on. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So point one is this. God is not willing that any should go to hell. He sent Jesus to die for all of them. And number 3, he made himself evident so that everyone would believe. He made himself evident. Like, even the stars just existing are just another way of God just trying to scream and tell everybody, like, I'm evident, I'm here, I want you to be saved. The sun rising every single morning is a testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that it's just He gives you healing in his wings. And there's just so many things in life that are there. You plant, you get a fruit, right? And it kind of dies. And then you plant the seed. And then it sprouts new life again. That's the death, burial, and resurrection again. And God just constantly has all these resurrection type events in creation themselves just to constantly point to the death, burial, and resurrection. Because it's kind of like that Karate Kid movie, you know, and I'm not using the modern whatever, but, it, you know, we're thinking about he's like wax on, wax off. He doesn't get it for the longest time. But as soon as he's ready to fight, that's the motion he's going to have to do. He has the muscle memory. He's just like, bam, you know. Wham! And it's just like, you've just been learning about death, burial, and resurrection events your whole life. So then when you're ready to be confronted with the gospel, you're just like, bam, believe it. It's just you were sitting there waxing on, waxing off, and then it's just like the sun just keeps coming and keep coming and keep coming, and then finally it's like, hey, you know how that sun keeps rising? That was like Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Yeah. You're just like, oh, wow. I was wondering why that happened. I was wondering why that event is there. Also, that means the earth's not flat. So there you go, all right? So I guess you have to not be a brain-dead idiot to get saved, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Here's the fourth point. God sent a soul winner to get you saved. Not only did God want you to figure it out, in some cases you're too dumb to figure it out, he'll just send somebody and knock on your door anyways. Like God, he doesn't want you to go to hell. He had Jesus do everything. Then he made himself super evident. And then he's going to send another person, a soul winner, who's going to also do virtually everything for you. In fact, even leading you in the prayer to get you saved. I mean, think about it. We're helping them repeat. You just have to repeat this prayer. Now, it's not that you just repeat the prayer and you get saved. You have to have faith in your heart. That's what actually gets you saved. But think about it. We're doing everything you could possibly do to get them saved without giving them the faith itself. Because why? We just can't cross free will. Just like God isn't going to cross free will, we can't cross free will. But you know what? We can get them to as close to the water. I mean, we can get their face right to the water. Just like, just drink it. Just drink it. Just get your tongue and just slap it. You know? It's like all we have to do is just swallow it, you know, right? I mean, we're just literally taking them there and we're just like, believe it. But why not? People are literally dying and going to hell. I want to drag them all the way up to that water and just drink it. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What? God doesn't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell, so let us do everything we can possibly do to get them saved. And notice what the Bible is even saying here, even as the Lord gave to every man. Why? Because God wants every man to be saved. He sent them ministers. He sent them prophets. He sent them apostles. He sent them all kinds of men, women, and children to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's their fault if they don't believe it. Amen. Because God doesn't want to send them to hell. God is not willing. God had Jesus Christ die for them. God made himself evident, and then he even sent a soul winner to talk to that person, try and get them the gospel, to get them saved. I hate these false accusations of how God doesn't want people to go to heaven, or he's so mean. What is he doing that's mean so far? He's trying to make it as easy as possible without tampering with free will. If he truly is going to keep free will intact, he made it as easy as you could possibly make it while keeping free will intact. Look at Romans chapter 1. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. I want to show you some more verses here. Look, we are those people that God wants to send. And you know, it's our duty to go out and preach the gospel to show the will of God. The will of God is that we would go out and preach the gospel and make salvation as easy as possible for as many people as possible. That's why we sent people down into Mexico. That's why we send people to the Bahamas. That's why we send people to all over the United States, to Detroit, and we send people to Waco and to Shreveport, Louisiana, and we go to all kinds of different destinations. We're sending people to the Philippines. We're literally sending an evangelist all the way even to the Philippines to try and give the gospel to those people even more, and they're super receptive. We want to send out even more people. Our friends and other people that are like-minded with us going all kinds of other places. People in this room have gone on mission trips to Africa And they've gone to all kinds of places, Europe, and they've gone to other places in Asia to give the gospel to people and to try to get them saved. That's why we're here. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, we should be worldwide evangelists, not just 5 minutes from the building. You know, a lot of churches, it's their only goal is to reach 5 minutes from the building because those are the people that are most likely to show up. But you know what? We don't have that vision. You know, we have soul winning times that are regional, and some of them aren't even close to the building. Like, and I'm not against that. I'm not thinking like, let's see how many people we can cram into this building. I'm thinking like, let's just go soul winning to as many people as possible. You know, I mean, we got ones on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, meeting all kinds of places. In the north, in the west, people would have no idea where our church is. It's like, they're thinking like, man, they're going over in Azle, and they're going over in Garland, and they're going over in Denton, and they're going south, you know, Midlothian. I mean, they're just, then they're in Euless, then they're in Grand Prairie, then they're at their airport, then they were at this other city. It's like, they're trying to infect everywhere. You're right. Yeah, we want our faith to be spoken of throughout the whole world. Want people to be like, I've heard of Steadfast Baptist Church, and they're in Ethiopia. They're over in some other random place in the world, right? Why? Because God doesn't want to send them to hell. God doesn't want to send people in Mexico to hell. He doesn't want to send people in South America to hell. He doesn't want to send people in Antarctica to hell. He doesn't want to send people in Australia, even in North Korea. It doesn't matter what part of the world, God doesn't want to send them to hell. He wants them to be saved, and we have to be His ambassadors and go out there. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And it's not really God's fault if we don't go. It's our fault. It's our fault when we don't go. Because God doesn't want us to live vain lives. God's promised to take care of all of our needs. God's made it abundantly clear through the Bible, what we're supposed to do. And in fact, if you're in this room, you really don't have an excuse because this church is really clear on our objective of going out soul winning regularly. I mean, can you really blame God if you quit soul winning at some point in the future? If you quit soul winning, it is your fault. Because God has made it abundantly clear. And you know what? I guarantee there are thousands of Christians in America right now that don't go soul winning or have quit going soul winning. And you know what? Shame on you. Shame on you because God's made it abundantly clear to you. They know better and they're not doing it. There are thousands of people that know better. And I'll tell you what motivated me to start really living the Christian life was soul winning. You know, I felt bad about my sin, and we should feel bad about our sin. But you know what I felt worse about? Not preaching the gospel. Because our sin is a kind of a selfish thing. You know, yeah, I feel bad about myself and the consequences of my sin, and I've done bad. But you know what's way worse is the fact that somebody could have literally been saved from hell, and I'm not even willing to help them with that. I'm not willing to help them with their sin issue. You know, we should be motivated to go out and preach the gospel. I've heard this really dumb thing in the past. Luckily, I haven't heard it recently, but I've heard in the past, like, oh, I've been too sinful to go soul winning recently. That is stupid. That is the dumbest thing. I've debunked that so many different times. But we've seen plenty of the most sinful people going out and soul winning. And then they'll say, oh, well, you're acting like if you're a soul winner, you can just sin however you want. I've never said that. But you know what? God's not going to be mad at you for soul winning no matter where you find yourself. If you go to jail, if you kill somebody and you go to jail, God still wants you to get your cellmate saved. All right? And you want to do that, all right? I'm just like, that's just good advice. You want to get a lot of people saved in there, okay? Frankly speaking, you know, prison's such a scary place, but if they keep arresting people for hate speech, it might be the safest place, you know, eventually. I always joke, it's kind of like Monopoly. At first, jail sucks, but at the end of the game, jail's the safest place to be, okay? So you never know, all right? But Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 4. The Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. What does the Apostle Paul say? Hey, it's not like the gospel just came to the Colossians or to those in Colossae. It went to where? What does the Bible say? As it is in all the world. Why? Because God is sending out soul winners to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to be those people that are fulfilling his great commission. Go to Acts chapter 20. I feel like God is making it really clear this is what he wants. And sure, God wants people to clean up their lives. God wants us to live holy lives. The Bible says be holy. But you know what's the most important thing? Is getting as many people saved before we get out of here. Because no one's going to be perfect. No one's going to arrive. And you know what? If I stop soul winning, but I'm just perfect, right? Like maybe I could say, you know, if I just gouge both my eyes out and I chop off all my limbs and I go and hide in some closet, I'll probably sin a little bit less, right? I mean, I might be less likely to sin if I do that for the remainder of my life. And let's just say I could quantify it and I just literally like, man, I was going to have 1 million sins and now I'm going to only have 900,000 or something, you know, or whatever. But I get no one saved. It's a total failure. Yeah. It's a total failure. What does that accomplish? What does it accomplish if I do absolutely nothing, but I just sinned a little bit less for the remainder of my life? As opposed to just preaching the gospel as much as humanly possible and being in a pretty dark and sinful world and, oh man, I sinned, you know, or whatever. Well, you know what? I got a lot of people saved. Because you know, God doesn't want us to just be like these monks or something and go hide somewhere and just, And in fact, you don't even realize how much you're sinning by doing those things anyways. Because if you're forsaking your family, that's a sin. If you're not being fruitful and multiplying, that's a sin. If you're not paying all the bills, that's a sin. If you're thinking foolish thoughts, that's a sin. If you're not going to church, that's a sin. If you hurt yourself, that's a sin. I mean, there's all kinds of sins out there. And it's like you could get in this weird trap of like, how do I not sin? You know, like just not stepping on the landmines of sin. Like stop worrying about stepping on the landmines of sin and just do the big picture of what God wants for your life. Because it's impossible. If you think you can even go a day without sinning, you're deceived. You're deceived. I think I heard this idea. Well, if you could not sin for 30 seconds, you could go for 5 minutes, and then you could go for an hour, and then you could go for a day, and then you go for a year. And I'm like, oh, let's try that. How about this? If you can hold your breath for 30 seconds, you can hold your breath for 5 minutes. If you can hold your breath for 5 minutes, you can hold it for an hour, right? Let's hold you underwater and see how that works for you. Don't fall victim of these stupid, illogical arguments out there. You know what? You're going to sin till the day that you die because you're sinful. And look, I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying let's be sinful. I'm telling you that stop worrying so much about trying to be perfect and worry more about getting people saved. Because this is the irony of it. When you're more focused on just getting people saved, you'll end up being less sinful. And when you're just so focused on not being sinful, but you don't care about people going to heaven, you'll end up being way more sinful. So people will be like, oh, you're telling people to sin. Pastor Sally is encouraging sin. No. When you have the right mindset, you end up doing better. When you have the wrong mindset, you end up doing worse anyways. It's the reality. It's kind of like walking on a tightrope. If you're constantly thinking about not falling, you're going to fall. When you're walking on the tightrope, you got to be thinking about like other things and be focused on the goal and the task at hand to be successful. The people that are so worried and they're just like thinking about falling, or the people that look down, they're going to fall. Yeah. And when it comes to the Christian life, quit looking down and worrying about falling and worry about walking across the tightrope and getting someone saved. Because I guarantee those people objectively end up living the more clean lives anyways. Because why? They care about getting into church and they care about spiritual things and they're in the spirit more often and they care about what the Bible says and they just have the right motivation in their life to actually not be sinful. When it's just a checklist of like, well, I was less sinful today, no one cares. It doesn't really impress anybody, okay? Especially not God, because less sinful was still pretty sinful. And at the end of the day, God even takes one sin straight to hell. So you're little like, oh, well, I sinned, you know, instead of 10,000 times a day, I did 9,000, okay? Wow, impressive, okay? The person that got someone saved, that's impressive. You know, the angels are rejoicing in heaven because someone got saved, not because you sinned a little bit less than you did the day before. Oh, man, you know, you're just so great. That I'm just trying to be honest with you here. Be a soul winner. Be focused on soul winning. The Apostle Paul said he was chief of sinners. Do you think that he's going to be one of the worst rewarded people in heaven or one of the greatest people rewarded in heaven? Oh, but he got better later. Romans chapter 7 says he still kind of like struggled pretty hard. I would like to be the Apostle Paul on Judgment Day. Like of all the people. And he said he was chief of sinners, folks. Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 26. Whereof I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So according to the Bible, he's saying, look, I'm pure from the blood of how many? All men. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel to everyone. Every single person, because God wants everybody to be saved. Go to Romans chapter 2. Here's my fifth point. So is God is long-suffering towards our sin. And here's the beauty. That's why we have grace, is because we're not going to do great. And think about it this way. Your children, especially if you have younger children, they transgress all the time, all day, every day. And you still love them. You still care for them. Yeah, you want them to do better. But, you know, more important to every parent than their children just following all the rules perfectly every day is them just having the desire to do right. Like having the desire to want to go to church and actually loving their parents, that's way more important to them than just the fact that they stole a cookie for dinner, right? Or that they didn't clean their room when they were supposed to. Like, yeah, you want them to follow every rule, but you know, you wouldn't want a child. He followed every rule. He never took a cookie. He did his bed, right? But you know what? He hates me and he doesn't even want to go to church. You'd be like, I don't want that. I want the kid who actually loves me and like wants to be in church and actually loves the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they're a little sloppy, even though they got some mess, even though they got some problems. Why? Because that's what we care more about. And the same is with God, with us, is he wants us to have the right desires and hearts and mindset, even when we're a little sloppy and messy and rough around the edges. And God also does this with every person, not just the saved, even the unsaved, that God allows and tolerates so much sin for one reason. So that person can get saved. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So according to the Bible, God is longsuffering. And what is that supposed to do? It's supposed to lead them to repentance. The fact that he allowed them to have such a sinful life and then still get the opportunity to be saved is another picture of how God does not want to send you to hell. Because if God just wanted to send you to hell, it would just be, hey, one time sin, straight to hell. You know, lied, straight to hell. Stole, straight to hell. Bad thought, straight to hell. You know to do good and you did it not, straight to hell. I mean, it's just, you wore the tiny hat, straight to hell, right? I mean, it's just, but he didn't do that, did he? He's not just like that. He allows people to sin and sin a lot. And he's very long-suffering. Why? So that person can get saved. God doesn't want to send you to hell. He's not willing. He sent Jesus, and Jesus paid it all. God is evident. He sent soul winners, and then he's even long-suffering with people. Not only is he tolerating their sin for long periods of time, he even allows them to hear the gospel and not accept it that one time, and to get to hear it again. Yeah. And then sometimes even hear it again, and hear it again, and hear it again. And God's just so long-suffering. Why? Because God just doesn't want to send them to hell. Amen. Go to Psalm 9. I want to make another application. So I've finished those 5 points, and I think they're a really clear 5 points of why God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. There's probably even more reasons why God doesn't want to send people to hell. But I want to make another application for us, because I would hope that most of us are not in the condition where we're headed for hell. If you are headed for hell, get saved today. It's a free gift. But for those of us that are saved, here's another thing that's interesting. Look at Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. When we talk about salvation, and we talk about deliverance in the context of going to heaven, what is it that saves us? It's our trust in the Lord. It's just that simple faith and allowing Him to be our Savior and to deliver us. And He made it so easy and so simple for us to be delivered out of literal hell, out of the eternal place of torment. But what we don't realize is that when we talk about physical deliverance and we talk about physical safety, it's the exact same thing. That God wants us to also be physically delivered and receive physical salvation and physical safety and physical blessing in the same ways. And you say, how do I achieve that? By trusting in Him. By trusting in Him. And nations will turn into hell who forget God. You know, America is slowly turning into hell. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because it's forgetting God. Yeah. But at any moment, at tomorrow, America could be amazing. If every single person in our country would just humble themselves and just trust in the Lord and say, hey, we're going to do what the Bible says, America would be fixed tomorrow. Yeah. It's that simple. It's that easy. Nations that decide to keep pushing out the Bible and getting rid of God's commandments, they just keep getting worse and worse and worse, and they become a hell on earth. Yeah. Yeah. And the thing that fixes it is just immediately turning to the Lord. And He just constantly shows this in the Bible, that as soon as someone just turns back to Him and just trusts Him, boy, it's just deliverance. And when we think about ourselves, the same can be applied even on an individual level. But as a nation, we have so many enemies. Communism is a real threat and enemy to America. The elites in our world are a real threat. Islam is a real threat. China is a real threat. The octopus is a real threat. The tiny hats is a real threat. Third world immigrants is a real threat. Cartels are a real threat. Nukes are a real threat. Oligarchy is a real threat. And a dictator in America is a real threat. And you say, which one of those is going to come? I don't want any of them. They're all bad. And I don't know which. They're all vying for the power of America. And the only way that we have that as our leader and our ruler is because we rejected God as our ruler and our leader. And we must do like the unsaved do, where they just simply trust in the Lord for spiritual salvation. We as a nation, we as a group of people, have to just simply trust in the Lord. And as soon as we do, we're saved. We'd be saved from communism. We'd be saved from the elites and from Islam, because it's a wicked false religion of pedophiles. We would be saved from China, that wicked, godless nation. We'd be saved from the octopus and tiny hats because they hate Jesus Christ. Get them out of the country. Did you not hear the message before you came in? Third world immigrants, hey, they would have to assimilate to our culture, okay? Also, the cartels would be put to death because, you know what? We would actually enforce the law. We wouldn't have flat-tards and idiots running nukes, okay? And the oligarchy would be put in their place, okay? We wouldn't have a dictator because, you know what? This would be our ruler and our leader. Yeah. And we would be saved and delivered. But the reason why Americans are getting destroyed is because they were forgetting God. They don't want God. They don't want to trust in this. They mock this. They ridicule this. And let's be honest, it's probably not going to happen. And I'm not trying to be black-pilled. I'm just trying to be realistic. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Go to Matthew 23. But it's the cure. It's kind of like Jeremiah, where he just keeps telling them, like, hey, if you turn to the Lord, you'll be delivered. If you turn to the Lord, you'll be delivered. Turn to the Lord. It's just like kind of like this parrot over and over. It's just like, but they just won't do it. They just won't do it. They just won't do it. And it's frustrating. But that is what will save America. There is no politician that can save America. And even if we want a certain politician, it's better to be spiritual and get more people saved and turn people back to the Lord than it is to go out canvassing and trying to get people to vote for that politician. Because frankly speaking, you know, if you're paying attention, our elections are rigged. So even if you canvassed and got every single person in our nation to vote for whatever political candidate you want, all they have to do is this: switch vote. Oh, thanks for getting me all those votes. Switch. I mean, look, and they could do all kinds of stuff now. They got, I think Robert Kennedy Jr. is running as an independent or something. They could just say like, oh, we'll just switch all the Republican votes to this independent. And we'll just claim the Democrat won this year. Or I don't like this one, we'll bring in the Republican this year because it's George W. Bush, you know. Or whoever it is that they want, they'll just press the button. And, you know, the only thing that can stop that button from being pressed is God. God can put the person in office that he wants or set up the political agenda that he wants. But, you know, he's not going to help us when we don't even want him. When we're ashamed of him. We're not trusting in him. We're not believing in his rescue. Oh, well, you know what's going to save me if I store up more money? If I insulate my business? If I work harder? You know what's going to save you? Trusting in the Lord. And, you know, this is the same on an individual level. But look at Matthew 23, verse 37. The Bible says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered chickens under her wings, and you would not. Notice God's saying, I would have done this so many times, but you just wouldn't trust in him. God could deliver America tomorrow. God can deliver Texas tomorrow. He can deliver any area that he wants. But you have to trust in him. And even as we can't change the nation by ourselves, you know what you can do is you can change your circumstance. And in 2023, we're wrapping up this year, I would like to challenge you and ask you this question. How much have you been trusting in the Lord? Because when you're not really trusting in the Lord for your life decisions, he can also turn your personal life into a living hell. He can turn your personal life into a living hell. So many men today, they're afraid of marrying a woman in America because they think that that woman's going to destroy their life. But you know what? If they actually were trusting in the Lord and following his commandments, that woman is weaker than him. And she's not going to turn his life into a living hell. His children aren't going to turn his life into a living hell. His boss isn't going to turn his life into a living hell. You know what? Nothing's going to turn his life into a living hell because you know what? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that's meditating in God's word. Blessed is the man that's not walking the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? I've gone through lows. I'll be honest with you. I've had some times in my life, especially in the last few years, where it was rough. I had some rough moments, some rough thoughts, some rough days. But you know what? I always end up having good days again. And it always kind of comes back. And then I'm thinking, like, I'm so glad I'm on the path that I am. The only thing I ever regret is the sins and the decisions not to serve the Lord. I never sit here thinking, like, oh, I shouldn't have served God as much as I have so far. And we're getting into a new year. But, you know, you don't even have to make a New Year's resolution January 1st. You could make it today. On December 3rd, you could say, you know what? Today I'm going to trust the Lord more. Today I'm going to say, this is how I'm going to live my life. And I'm not going to let my life be turned into hell because I refuse to just simply trust the Lord. You say, what do you mean by trust the Lord? How about making church a priority? How about making soul winning a priority? And you say, well, I can't do that because the economy and it's so uncertain and I need to be making more money and I need to be focused on myself and focused on my house and focused on me and my things and having joy. How about you start focusing on the Lord? And on him. Just like the person that's, oh, I'll get to heaven. Maybe I'll do more rosary. And I'll go to the Catholic Church more and I'll worship Mary more. But they're never going to get saved. Why? Because they didn't just trust in the Lord. And when we talk about our physical salvation, instead of thinking like, I'll do more, start trusting him more. And start doing what the Bible says more. And following his commandments more. And going soul winning more than ever before. You know, it's December, and you know what? We have more salvations than we've ever had. This is the biggest number we've ever had. But you know what? The year's not over. Let us push even harder to the end of the year. Don't let us think like, I've done a lot of soul winning, I'm good. Let's do more soul winning. And I think at this time of year, especially at work, nobody works. Everybody takes off. Everybody's lazy. But you know what? Let it not be said of Christians that when the Christmas season comes, probably the best time to go soul winning, everybody just quits and is lazy and selfish and thinking about them. Let us be the type of people that says, hey, this is the best time to go soul winning. You know, people that work in a restaurant as a server, they love holiday season. That's when they get the biggest tips and they get more customers and they make a lot of money. A lot of people love Christmas season because that's when the getting is good. And we should look at that as a soul winner and say, hey, this is the time to get because the getting is good. Oh, that's good. And it's a time where more people are interested in the things of God and thinking about spiritual things. And we need to remind them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't want them to go to hell. And you know what? By you being a soul winner, it's going to help your personal life not turn into hell. It's going to help your city not turn into hell. It's going to help your state not turn into hell. It's going to help your nation not turn into hell. You say, I want to do something to fix America. It's not voting for a candidate where your vote gets switched. It's getting someone saved. Because you know what? When you get someone saved, the devil can't come and switch it back to Biden. He can't. He can't switch them back to hell. Once saved, always saved, buddy. Hey, once you vote in Jesus Christ, you're locked in. You're sealed. There's no way they can steal your ballot. They're not going to tell you you already voted. They're not going to tell you, you know, look, voting is fake anyways, okay, guys? Do you really think that all these people that have everything to lose are going to let flat earthers decide their fate? Their votes don't count, okay, folks? All right. But you know what? You do make a difference by preaching the gospel, by living the Christian life. Let us be Christians who really trust in the Lord for his deliverance and for his safety this year. And let us help show the world that God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the gospel and the gift of your Son, the unspeakable gift of what he did for us. Thank you for offering to every single person a free gift. I pray that we wouldn't boast and brag in ourselves about salvation, but we'd rather humbly and graciously appreciate the free gift that you've given to all of us, and not just for spiritual salvation, but even just for our whole lives. I pray that we would also trust in you, not just for salvation, but for every area of our life, going to church and raising our family, our finances, our jobs, our lives, our decision-making, that we would trust you more this year than we did in any previous time. And I pray that you would continue to deliver us and keep us safe, and please help us to make a big difference in this area and in the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, 432 Angels from the Realms of Glory. 432 Angels from the Realms of Glory. 432 Angels from the Realms of Glory. Angels from the realms of glory, bring your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's glory, now proclaim come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in saints before the altar. Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.